You can take your Bibles and go to the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. I also would like to make you aware that next year sometime we're going to go to see Behold the Lamb at Sight and Sound. And if you would like to go to that particular show within the next week or so, we'll have some information to you, because we have to purchase the tickets now if we're going to go then. Okay. In manifestations, we heard this morning that God called us and that we respond to His call. And this morning, I want to share on God's calling to us. So I was blessed to hear God working in the hearts of, you know, the people that manifest it. The word call in the Bible, one of the Greek words that is translated call is the word kaleo, or kaleo, more accurately. And that's a word that means to call. The feminine of that is kalesis. It's also translated call. It means a call or an invitation. And these words and the word family that they're associated with, we're going to look at a few of them this morning. But the basic meaning throughout the scripture with regards to these words are of three. Number one, it means to call or to summon in order that you may go somewhere. To call someone, to summon them that they could come and go somewhere. As you would send somebody on an errand or this sort of thing. The next way this is used in the scripture, these words, kaleo and kalesis, etc., is to call, to name, to give a name to something or a person. This is a guitar. My name is Nick. That's what it means, to call or to name. So it's used in calling someone to go somewhere for you, to send them somewhere. It's used in naming something. That's a usage of it. And the third one is it's an invitation. It's a call. It's an invitation to a party or to an event or to something. A lot of times, kalesis, which is a form of the word kaleo, in the New Testament, when it's used metaphorically, it means to call or to invite a individual into the kingdom of God and the privileges that go with that sonship in that kingdom. Now, the first thing that happens with this whole business of calling is that God called us. God called us. Now, you know, why God called us, you can argue that, but some of you more than others. But God called us. And in Romans chapter 11, in verse 29, the scripture reads, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And here we see that when God calls someone, He does not renege on His calling. He doesn't go back on His promise or break His word once He gives it to us. God's part in His calling is sure and without repentance. Now, repentance here is not the ordinary word that's translated repentance, metanoi, but it's ametametos, which means irrevocable. In other words, it's impossible for God to revoke, remove, or change his calling. Okay? So sometimes we invite a person to go to the ball game with us or over for dinner or for somewhere, and if it's next week, we get mad at the person between now and next week, we change our minds. So you know what we do for the most part? We lie. We call them up and say, oh, something came up. Instead of saying, I don't like you. I don't want to be with you. And I'm taking back my invitation. We come up with some kind of story. But see, God calls us, and I don't know if you understand how big this is. His call is without repentance. Now, have you ever given God a reason to change his mind about it? Reconsidering his invitation, right? But isn't it wonderful to know that when God calls us, he knew our end from the beginning. And he still found it within his heart and his love and his mercy to call us. And it's a comfort to know that God will never change that call. He will never go back on his promise. He will never change his word. He will never back out or renege on his call. He won't say, oh, I made a mistake. I didn't mean Jean, I meant Jen. He won't do that. God's call to us is without repentance. He doesn't go back on it. Now, look at chapter 9 of Romans. And you got to wonder if God made such a call on our lives and then he extended an invitation to us, and we all have given God reason never to do that and never to keep that promise, why would God invite us? Why would God make this call? And in Romans chapter 9, we have some of that answer. Beginning in verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand. Now look, not of works, but of him that what? Calleth. God chooses to call us in this day and time not of works, not because of what we do or what we don't do. He calls us because he loves us. You see, there's nothing that we can do. The calling of God is not of works, but it's of the sovereign grace of God. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 tells us this in the same way. Who had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. See, he didn't call us. It was a holy calling that he called us with, but it wasn't according to our works, because God would have looked down from heaven over the earth, and it would have took him about, you know, a second to say, wrong planet. It wasn't according to our works. The scripture says here in verse 9, but it was according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Given us in Christ Jesus. Well, what does verse 9 teach us? Verse 9 teaches us that it was a holy calling. It was a holy calling that God called us with. This brings up another point, because the verse also says He called us, but according to his own purpose and grace. His own purpose and grace. Okay. Well, it was a holy calling. It was a calling of grace, but it was according to his own purpose. His own purpose. You know what that means? That means that God had a purpose for calling you. God had a purpose for calling you. He just didn't call you haphazardly. God called you with a purpose in mind for your life. For your life. Have you ever thought, or have you thought recently, what is my purpose in life with regards to the body of Christ? You know what happens with people a lot of times? A lot of times people look at somebody else and they question their purpose. They question their calling. They question what they're endeavoring to do for God. But very seldom does the individual rise up and say, I have been called and God had a purpose for me. What am I supposed to be doing for God? What is my niche in the body of Christ? Don't worry about Bill. Don't worry about John. But what is my purpose in this whole thing called the Church of God? Scripture says he's called us according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What is your purpose? The word purpose means reason for existence. The reason for which something exists or for which something has been done or made. What are you going to do with the calling of God now in your life? What did God call you to do for him in this day and in this time? See? Verse 9 says, he did this before the world began. Before the beginning of years, which has run ever since the existence of the beginning of the world, God has called us. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. You see, this would stop a lot of backbiting, a lot of judging, and a lot of bickering after fellowship and when you're around different groups of people. If you would not say, well, this, this, and this, but you would say, well, what has God called me to do? And don't critique everybody else and what you think God has called them to do. That is a remarkable thing, because you have to recognize what God has called you to do. Okay? And it's God is the one who's placed us in the body where it has what? Pleased the other believers. No. Where it's pleased who? It's pleased him, right? Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We see that it's a heavenly calling. It's a heavenly calling. It's not an earthly calling. It's a heavenly calling. Whether you're called to the body of Christ or whether you're called to a gift ministry, it's a heavenly calling. It's not an earthly calling. Now, Tuesday, Wednesday, they'll be in president, whatever. January 1st will be in office, I guess, doing whatever. What if the president of the United States called you, you know, and asked you to do whatever? He gave you an invitation to the ball, or for instance. How would you feel? That's a presidential call, right? Then here we see that we are called by a heavenly calling, and no one gets excited about it. No one thinks the more. But yet you can get the president, or you can get somebody popular that you may hold in high esteem to call you And we all go, oh, guess who called me, guess who called me, guess who called me, right? And we get all excited. But here we're called from heaven itself, and we go, oh, it doesn't matter. It's a heavenly calling. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 10, we read, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Translations are about split here. Some have by Christ Jesus, some have in Christ Jesus. The point is that God's called us by Christ. It's by Jesus Christ you get this invitation to God's family, to God's kingdom. There is no other way to receive an invitation except it be by the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is not in the equation, if Jesus Christ is not in the calling that people say that are upon their lives or that are inviting you to, it is a false calling. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. There is no salvation any way, anywhere else, except it be by Jesus Christ. You can't be nice and get to heaven. You can't serve Buddha and get to heaven. You can't serve Allah and get to heaven. You can't serve whoever you want to serve and get to heaven. It's got to be by Jesus Christ. The call of the one true God comes only by way of Jesus Christ in this day and in this time. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Now in this day and in this time, it's in Christ, it's by Christ. In verse 14 of 2 Thessalonians 2, we read, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are called by our gospel. In other words, it's not the gospel of the Old Testament. It's not the gospel of the Gospels. It's the gospel of the administration of the day of Pentecost forward. The gospel is that which calls individuals. It is the gospel that pertains to Jesus Christ. See it? But look at this. Today, people, for the most part, are invited into the kingdom of God by the gospel pertaining to Jesus Christ. And for the most part, when you speak the word to someone today, you are asking them to receive the gospel. So what do we see? We begin to see that the call of God, this tremendous new birth, this salvation, this redemption, whatever you want to call it, okay? The call of God has been placed in the hands of us. We heard earlier when we were singing about we're ambassadors, and that is part of our job description, a big part of our job description today. God has placed within your hands the invitations to pass out to the people of the world, to the kingdom. How do you like that? How many invitations has God given you? And when all is said and done, you know, sometimes having children, they have schoolwork and things that have to go back and forth between their teachers. And maybe a week or two later, you're looking under their bed and you see this big pile of homework that hasn't been passed back, passed in. See, I don't know how many invitations God has given you, but what you don't want to do is you don't want to meet the Lord at the end and him go in your pocket and pull out a stack of invitations, because you don't want to say to him, why haven't you handed these out? I said, occupy until I come. What are you doing holding on to these invitations? So this call of God, this salvation, this redemption that God gives us, he entrusted to us to go and to share it, to invite people to the kingdom. That's our responsibility. For the most part, people will hear the call of God through you, through any Christian. They hear it through TV, and there are certain circumstances where Jesus Christ will appear or God will speak in a vision to the individual and say, I've called you for whatever. And yes, but you want to know something? That's not the normal thing. That's the, you know, extreme. That's over and above. That doesn't happen all the time. God has placed in our hands the responsibility to hand out the invitations for him to the kingdom. Matthew chapter 20, which brings us to the next point. And the next point is this. What is your response to God's call? What is your response to God's call? Because for the Christian, the response to God's call is twofold. First is one of fellowship, of sonship, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and the invitation into the kingdom. And then the second is one of service. Where has God called you to serve, and what has God called you to do within the church that now functions in this day and time? In Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, we read, so the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen. In our day and time, the ones that are chosen are the ones that hear and accept the call of God. The ones that hear and accept the call of God. I remember listening to a preacher one time said that he could trace his Christianity back four generations. And his great-grandfather was not a Christian and did not become a Christian to a very late time in his life. But his great-grandfather had a brother, and his brother's name was James. And James had a peculiar thing about him. James was an evangelist, and he kept always speaking the word. And every year he would go to his brother on his birthday, and he would only say one thing to his brother on his birthday. He'd go to his brother, he'd find his brother, and he would say to him, brother, have you decided to believe the gospel? You're a year older. Are you any wiser? That's what he would say to him every year. So 17, 18, 19, for over 30 years, he'd go to his brother every year, and he'd say, brother, this year you're a year older. Are you a year wiser? Have you decided to accept the gospel? He said he did that every year for 30-some years until the man was 52 years old. And on his 52nd birthday, he said, brother, you're a year older. He says, are you a year wiser? Are you going to receive the gospel? And he said on his 52nd birthday, he finally received the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he was able to teach his son and then so forth, his grandson, and here you got a preacher four generations away that maybe wouldn't be here if it hadn't been the persistence of his great uncle, I guess it would be, right? But that was the call. But just because you call, God calls, God extends these invitations, doesn't mean that people will accept. Did anybody ever hand you an invitation and you say, no, I can't go? And you might have a real reason why you can't go. See? But God extends the invitation. Well, so far we saw that when God calls someone, he doesn't renege on his calling. In other words, he doesn't go back on his promise or break his word. Once he gives his word, praise God, he's what? Faithful to it. We saw that the calling of God is not of works, but it's of the sovereign grace of God. We saw that it's a holy calling. And we saw that God called us, but he called us for a purpose. And we have a purpose in life, and that's for us to find out what our purpose is in life. And the Bible will help you determine what your purpose is in life. We saw that it's a heavenly calling, and we saw that this calling comes from the gospel. From the gospel. We also saw that a man needs to respond to the invitation of this call of God. And if a man refuses to answer, listen up, if a man refuses to answer the call of God, the devil has the right to answer in proxy. Because you're not going to stand before God and give excuses in this day and in this time. You have already given your rights away to Satan if you refuse to answer, if you want to stay on the fence. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Once we accept this call that God has extended to us, this invitation, there are conditions that God expects us to meet. Now, there's no revoking of the calling. We already started out with that, right? What we do is we just mess ourselves up here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're called to the fellowship of Jesus Christ. He just doesn't call us and say, well, I don't have nothing for you to do. God's invitation is that with a purpose, remember? And he wants us to enjoy the fellowship and the full sharing of what Jesus Christ made available to us. These words, call, calling, all these words, they're all from kaleo, kalesis, from that whole word family that we're looking at. Look at verse 2 of 1 Corinthians. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Not to be, you're called saints. You're called holy ones. Once we are called, God gives us a new nature with that invitation. He makes us holy from within. You know what makes us holy? Holy Spirit, Christ in us. That's what makes us holy. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Let me tell you about learning things. You know, when you upgrade programs, it's a mistake to think that this program is going to be consistent with your old program, as I learned with Bible Works. Because when I read my version in my Bible Works screen, my King James added words are in italics. But for some devilish reason, when I copy that into Word or Works or wherever I'm going to copy it into, it doesn't copy in italics. Why is that? I do not know. I'm not a computer person. It's stupid, though, because you miss, if you're looking at something and you don't see it, you miss it. You would think they would be consistent, as smart as those people are. Galatians 5:13. It says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." The word says that we have been called unto liberty. It says that we have been called to serve one another in love. Just because God has given us this freedom, God has placed this liberty within our hands, we don't use that liberty to sin. We don't go around saying stupid things like, "Oh, it's grace." And we think because we have that to say, it's a license for us to do whatever we want. Do you know, remember in the Gospels, Jesus invited people to live a higher standard. And, you know, the Bible says, you know, you don't commit adultery in the Ten Commandments, right? It's one of the commandments. I think it's number 4. I could be wrong. It's on the wall, but it's in there. Well, when Jesus came, he knew the commandments. But see, Jesus invited us to a higher standard. Jesus went from you don't commit adultery to that if you even think about it, you have already what? You've already sinned. Right? See, we don't use liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That not only means doing something, that also means committing the act in your mind. Because committing the act in your mind, according to what we learn from Jesus in certain things, is what? Sin. It's sin. So just because you don't actually go out and hook up with another person on your spouse, but you spend all this time looking at pornography or books or videos or thinking about all this stuff, don't think that you're exempt, because you are a grade A sinner, probably more so than if not, I'm encouraging, but you know, if you're hooked up once and do whatever, you spend the rest of your life looking at this, how many sins are you making? Because Jesus invited us to live a higher standard. He wants us to be clean. You know, well, what about other things that you shouldn't think about and dwell on in your mind? Now, I'm choosing my words carefully here. I didn't say something that comes across your mind and you need to confront it. There's your chance to say, you know what, get out of here. This is crap. Everybody goes through that. Temptation is not sin. Yielding to the temptation in an improper way results in sin. Okay? So what if you think about doing things that you think are whatever, but the word condemns? And you have this reoccurring soap opera playing in your mind. Right? The word condemns judging people, but if you constantly are looking at people, judging them, you know what you're doing? You're sinning. The word condemns drugs, but if you constantly think occasionally about, oh, what would it be? It's okay to get high, or it's this or that. You know what you're doing? You're sinning. Are you going to tell me, well, where can you show me that in the Bible? Well, let me tell you this. How would you like to stand before Jesus Christ and say, here, you want a hit of this? What do you think he would say? Well, I don't know. Now, honestly now, what do you think he would say? Oh, it's organic. There's nothing wrong with it. It'll just help me receive revelation from God. It'll loosen me up. Come on, what are you doing thinking about that kind of crap in your mind for? That's not a good thing to think about. Who else could I pick on? Doing what? Same thing. But Jesus would probably hang out and take some wine with you. But like Jonathan said, drinking to excess. Or you know, running these evil thoughts about people, or for whatever it is, for whatever it is. The Word of God says in Timothy that all Scripture is given for doctrine, reproof, and correction. Okay? Well, you know, sometimes you learn things and you're blessed. Sometimes you're not doing things and the Word of God reproves.